Great to see you this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come here this morning, we have many things going through our mind, many sadnesses, many troubles that we've been through in the week that's gone, and worries about the future to come. We ask, as we hear your word this morning, we will be comforted. We ask that the distractions that we might have, we ask that you will take them away so we can hear what you have to say to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never met me, my name is Stephen, and usually I'm down there with the kids, but I'm up here with bigger kids this morning. So I want to start by telling you a story. It was the impossible rescue. As rain started coming down, it was becoming more and more dangerous. As time went on, the people were becoming more and more anxious. Would they be able to do it? Could they do it? The story I'm talking about is the rescue of the 12 Thai boys and their coach over in Thailand. See, the cave divers, they faced the impossible task of guiding 13 people who were drained of energy because of the circumstances, guiding them 1.6 kilometres through caves and tunnels. Some caves full of water, other tunnels nearly impossible to squeeze through, and still at other places you couldn't even see a hand in front of your face. It was that dark. Well, after weeks of planning and thinking, running through scenario after scenario, the cave divers put the plan into action. The world watched on in anticipation. Everyone was wondering, will the plan work? Will they be able to rescue these boys? The cave divers went in, and amazingly, two by two, the boys started coming out. And the scenes on the street were awesome to see. As they put the boys in the ambulance and took them off to the hospital, people were on the side of the road cheering for excitement. They did it. They rescued the people. The plan worked. But I remember, as I listened to the media before they did the plan, there are moments where I doubted. Hearing what they were facing, the scenario, it nearly sounded like it was impossible to rescue these boys. And as I sat there listening to the media, I thought, will it work? Will they be able to get the boys out? I started to doubt the plan. Would it work? And I find myself doing the same thing with God from time to time. See, I know God's plan is to reconcile the world through to himself through his Son. But I have moments that the plan worked. Did it really work? Did God really achieve what he had to do? Or do I have to do something to make sure it's done for sure, to guarantee it? Maybe I have to do a little bit more Bible reading, a bit more prayer, a bit more going to church, a bit more self-sacrificial giving, a bit more giving of money. Maybe I have to do something to seal the deal, to make sure that everything is right for me to be right with God. See, has Jesus really done it all? Or do I have to do something more to make sure it happens? Do I have to do something to guarantee that I'll be right with God? Well, today, as we turn to John chapter 19, we're going to ask, can we have confidence that we're right with God? Can we be sure of it? Can we be sure that the God of the universe has made us right with himself? Well, as you've been reading through and as you've been going through the Gospel of John over a few years now, we've been seeing that it's been all leading up to this point. Lawrence introduced that we've been leading up to this hour. And as you go through John chapter 18, chapter 19, you see that Jesus is the King. But as we look at chapter 19, verses 16b onwards, we see that Jesus is the crucified King. See, after being flogged and mocked by Pilate, Jesus is handed over to be crucified. Now, John, he doesn't glory in the details of crucifixion. He simply tells it as it is. Then they crucified him. We see this from verse 16b. If you've got your Bibles open, follow with me. From verse 16b, it says, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle." We're told the soldiers take charge of Jesus. But as you read the crucifixion narrative, it becomes clear that Jesus is actually the one that's in charge of all that's happening. See, John tells us that we want Jesus carried his own cross. Now, you might recall some of the other Gospels say that because Jesus was so weakened by the flogging and what had gone by, Simon of Cyrene had to be recruited to carry the cross for Jesus at some point. But John tells us Jesus himself carried it. See, John wants our eyes to be focused on Jesus. He's the one he wants us to be looking at in this narrative. And we're told when Jesus was put on the cross, Pilate had a sign put above the cross. And on the sign it said this was the crime he committed. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." See, Pilate probably meant this as a slap in the face to the Jews. How weak must you people be if this is your king? If your king's dying on the cross, you must be a weak people. Yet ironically, the sign is true. Jesus is the king. Golgotha, we're told, was just a little bit out of the city. And many people would walk by because there was a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time, so they were about to celebrate the Passover. So a lot of people would walk by and they'd read the sign. And interestingly, John tells us the sign's written in Aramaic, the Jewish language. It was written in Latin, the official's language. It was written in Greek, the commoner's language. So as each person could walk by this sign, each person could read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But why does John tell us this detail? Why does he include this into the narrative? Well, it's because John wants us to see that on a cross is the universal King of the world. The one who is on the cross is none other than God the King. And the amazing thing is, we've sung it before, "Behold your God seated on his throne." John wants us to see the cross is his throne. From the throne, the Lord Jesus sits and reigns over all. That's where the Lord reigns. Now, when I think of power, think of ruling, I usually think of our monarch, Queen Mary, ruling from Buckingham Palace. And I might imagine Queen Mary with all the best resources at her disposal, being able to have whatever she wanted, personal servants ready to go, personal guards ready to do whatever they could to protect her, to care for her. But here, the King of the universe reigns from an old wooden cross. And the amazing thing is, while he's still on the cross, he has all power. The old hymn says it so well. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. On the cross, Jesus reigns. He's the king. But the Jews didn't like this. In verse 21, they say, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews." See, the Jews are rejecting their king. But we shouldn't be surprised that this has happened. John's already told us way back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, "He was in the world." That's Jesus. "And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And this has been the scenario all through the Bible, all through history. Mankind has been rejecting their king. Adam and Eve, they were the first ones to do it. They doubted God's goodness. They decided for themselves what was good and what was evil. And they rejected God's ruling word. God had said, "Don't do this." They decided for themselves, "We'll make the choice here, God. We want to reign." That's what Adam and Eve did. And it continues on today. In the Western world, we set ourselves up as the king and queens of our own lives. The great dream of the Western world is to be autonomous. To be able to determine for yourselves who you want to be, what you can do, what is right, what is wrong, to be king or queen. See, we've all dethroned God and enthroned self. Back in the 17th century, there was a devout Catholic named Guy Fawkes. Now, he had fought for the Spanish Catholics against the Dutch Protestants in an 80-year war. And at some point he returned back to England and he discovered that King James, a Protestant, was on the throne. Now the Catholics and the Protestants, they weren't getting along at all. So Guy, with a few other devout Catholics, decided, "Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him." See, their plan was to blow up Westminster Palace while the king was inside. However, the plot was discovered. leading to Guy Fawkes' arrest, and he was tortured and sentenced to death for treason. Like Guy Fawkes, all of us have committed treason of the highest order. Every one of us has rejected God as king and put ourselves there. I'm the king, I'm the queen, I'm ruling. The Bible has a word for this. It calls that sin. It says that we're all guilty of living our own way, rejecting God as king, making ourselves king. The Bible calls that sin. Instead of living God's way, we all decide to live our own way. And the Bible says the punishment for that sin is eternal punishment in hell, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this punishment, it's not just for the really bad people, the Adolf Hitlers, the Stalins of the world. He says it's for all people, because all people have rejected God as their king. And yet, even though we've all rejected King Jesus, the reason he came was to save mankind, to save people. It was always God's plan to save the world through King Jesus. See, John, he tells us three times in verses 27 to 30 that this happened to fulfill Scripture. We're going to look at each one of those times, and we're going to see that the death of Jesus was no accident. It wasn't an accident that just simply happened. It was all part of God's plan to save the world. The first time we see Scripture fulfilled in verses 23 and 24. It says, before we get to that, usually when a person is crucified, they're stripped naked. The soldiers who are in charge of the crucifixion, they'd get all pieces of clothing. But this time we're told they come to a fifth piece of clothing, Jesus' undergarment. And we're told in verse 4, they say, let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Why did they do this? Why did they decide, let's not tear it, let's decide by lot? Well, John tells us this happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled that says they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Did the Roman soldiers know that they were filling scriptures? Did they say, hey, we can't tear this thing because we have to fulfill scripture? I highly doubt it. But John's making a point. See what's happening here. It was no accident. Jesus died to fulfill Scripture. And the quote there where they'll divide his clothing, that's from Psalm 22. And if you go back to Psalm 22, you'll read that it's about a righteous man, a person who's done nothing wrong, suffering innocently. See, John's point is Jesus is that righteous man, that perfect man who suffers not for his own sins, but suffers innocently. Then in verse 28 to 30, we have the second fulfillment of Scripture. It says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, when Jesus said, it is finished, he's quoting from Psalm 69. See, this psalm, it's a psalm by David. And David is crying out, Lord, please save me. The amazing thing is, as Jesus hangs from the cross, he is the Lord's salvation, hanging from the cross. And once he'd had a drink, he says, it is finished. Now, I think that's some of the best words ever spoken. Some of the best words ever spoken in the entire world. See, the word, it can have the idea of completion, accomplishment, finishing something. And then in the result of what's been finished, well, it continues to be felt forever. The results of work that Jesus has done will continue to be experienced forever. That's what John is saying here. Now, one of the things that I really dislike about going to the city is going and paying to park. It's a real pain. It's a pain because it costs you money, but it's a pain because when you've paid and then you go off to do whatever it is you're going to do, you've always got in the back of your mind, what time does my payment run out? Have I put enough money in? Because none of us want to go back to the car. It's like, oh, I got a parking ticket. No one wants to be caught out. See, John's point is Jesus' payment never runs out. His payment never expires. There will never be a time when Christ's finished work needs to be topped up. It was done. It was finished. The effects of his finished work, they continue to be experienced forever. But what was the work that Jesus came to do? He says, I have finished. Finished what? Well, John tells us, back in chapter 3, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, I've come to be lifted up. I've come to be lifted up on a cross for the purpose that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See, those people who have put their trust in Jesus, it's guaranteed. It's a sealed deal. You will have eternal life. See, that was God's plan to save the world, was the cross. Jesus' life goal was the cross. And the benefits of his finished work continue on forever. There is no end to his finished work. The benefits go on. And then in verses 31 to 37, we had the third time we're told that scripture was fulfilled. Look at verse 31 with me. It says, now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. You see, when they took a person, they had him crucified. They'd either tie his arms or nail his hands to the cross. And then there was a piece of wood that they'd put their feet on. Now, that wasn't a piece of wood just to, there we go, I can relax. No, it was a piece of wood they'd push themselves up to take a breath. The idea of this piece of wood was to prolong the suffering on the cross. And so if you break their legs, they can't breathe and the dying happens a lot quicker. That's what they do. They go, they break the first criminal's legs. They break the second criminal's legs. Then in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. See, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. See, what's going on at the moment in Jerusalem during the death of Jesus is a great festival called the Passover. And as I've been reading through the Gospel of John with Ben, it struck me how many times John refers to or talks about the Passover. And we're told it was the day of preparation. See, that was the day where the Jews would kill the lamb, making sure not to break any of its bones. And then they would celebrate that the lamb died in their place so they could be released, saved, freed from slavery in Egypt. Well, today, the day Jesus died was a day of preparation. See, John wants us to see that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the one whose bones are not broken. He's the one whose side is pierced for those who trust in him. See, way back in chapter 1, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John wants us to see Jesus is that Lamb. He is that one who takes away our sins. And as the people looked up at Jesus, who were they seeing? The King. As the people looked up at Jesus, who were they seeing? The Lamb of God, the only one who can remove their sins. That's what they were looking at as they looked up at Jesus. See, John wants us to see the death of Jesus was no accident. It was all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's plan to make sinners right with him. It was all part of the plan to save those who trust in Jesus. See, Jesus is the King and he reigns from the cross as he finishes the work of God. There was a man named Tom Smale, and he tells a story about one time he was in Jerusalem, and because of the heat, he couldn't sleep. And he says, towards dawn, I walked to the edge of the balcony roof and looked at the nearly empty streets below. It wasn't entirely empty because halfway along the road was a donkey pulling a dustbin. into the dustbin. They were putting all the rubbish that had accumulated in the streets during the day. Everywhere the donkey had not been, there were still heaps of rubbish. But everywhere the donkey had been, the streets were clean, ready for a brand new day. They were spotless. A donkey in a dustbin. It makes you think of the foolishness of the cross and the shame of the one who walked those streets before him with the same mission. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the rubbish of the world. See, earlier I asked, can we be sure that we're right with God, the God of the universe? The answer is resounding yes. For those who trust in Jesus' finished work. Obviously, this week it's been a sad week as we've heard the sad news of the passing of our good friend Stu, our good brother in Christ. Yet here it is. Can Stu be confident he was right with God? Yes, he can, because of Jesus' finished work. Can Janelle, can Emily, can Alex, can Beth, can they be certain that Stu is right with the Lord? Yes, they can, because of Christ's finished work for them. And for us, can we be confident we're right with God? If you trust in Jesus, yes, you can. So when Satan comes and he reminds you of your faults, of your sins each day, remember, it is finished. Christ did it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. See, nothing needs to be added to Christ's amazing rescue. It seemed impossible, yet that was the reason he came, to save the world, to save sinners. See, John 19, it's shown us that Jesus is the promised universal King who came to save sinners. Do you believe this? We're going to pray now. I'll invite Dan up.